Last week we were together. We saw that the God's call on the apostles and how they lived their life subsequent to that. And actually most of them, of course, they died for their faith in Jesus Christ. We saw that God called you to a radical life, a radical change in your experience. That this Christianity turns you completely upside down and inside out in every way. Christianity is not something that we just kind of pull into some corner of our life. We don't just take a little bit of God in for a few things or a Sunday service or a few things like that. Christianity is surrendering, yielding the control of your life into the hands of Jesus Christ. And it's radical. It's so radical that the challenge that Jesus Christ gives to his people is that you give yourself away. You give yourself away. That you actually do die so that he lives. And that you don't lose in the end. It seems like it would be strange. Who in the world would you give yourself completely away to? Perhaps a husband, perhaps a wife. But even there, you know, it's not as deep as this is. This goes deeper still because you give the rights of your life into the control of somebody else. In order to do that, you've got to trust that person, don't you? That person has to be, well, you'd want them to be perfect. You'd want them to be someone whom you know would never, ever abuse you or do things in a wrongful way. And that person is none other than Jesus Christ. But when we look at the radical teachings of Jesus, and there are some of them in this passage that we're going to look at here. We've been through some of this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Some people have called this sermon the Sermon on the Plain because it tells us that he was on a plane when he spoke these words. Similar to the Sermon on the Mount, only different in some ways. Probably as we go through, we'll see there's certain emphasis. And I think the emphasis here is that you do give yourself away. We went over some of this just briefly the last time we were together, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the first part, because we saw that this was the call that came on the disciples. Luke 6:20, he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Now remember, this was to the disciples, not just the apostles, but the disciples. And remember the difference between a disciple and apostle? A disciple is a follower, and an apostle is somebody who's sent out. And we're all, in a sense, we're all disciples. We know we are all disciples, and in another sense, we're all apostles, because we're to share the gospel, every one of us. But there are those who are called specifically for that task. And of course, we looked at the 12 as their specific ministry that they had. But the challenge here, as he says, listen, it's a blessing to be poor. It's a blessing to be hungry. It's a blessing to weep. It's a blessing to be hated. It's a blessing to be excluded. It's a blessing to be cast out. Wow. Since when? That's quite a list, isn't it? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Would these be the blessings that you would count? No. That's not when Thanksgiving comes along, we count our blessings. I don't see most people talking about all these blessings. Do you? Not really. This is crazy stuff. It's radical. And then he says, after all of that, he says, "Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are being consoled. Woe to you who are full. Woe to you who laugh. Woe to you who..." when everybody speaks well of you. Boy, that sounds pretty topsy-turvy to me. I don't know about you. I think we would reverse everything that Jesus said here, especially if it applied to us in our particular situation. But what was he doing? Does it mean that it was wrong to ever laugh? No, of course not. Excuse me. But what it does mean is Jesus is pointing out, as he begins to teach his disciples, as he called the 12 apostles, and as he teaches them, as he begins to speak into their lives, he wants them to understand, if you're going to follow me, you are going to experience poverty. You are going to experience hunger. You are going to be finding yourself weeping. You are going to find yourself being persecuted. And there's a blessing in it, okay? So he's not saying that, you know, if this was true, if you took it this way, that, okay, the best way to be is like this, then we should all become monks and shut ourselves in behind a wall and take a whip and flagellate ourselves and all that kind of stuff. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about, for the kingdom of heaven's sake, for being a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you come into places where you experience poverty for the Lord's sake, where you experience hungering for the Lord's sake, where you experience weeping for the Lord's sake. This is all about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then we can get the proper context here. And he says, listen, there are going to be times when you're going to go through all of these kinds of trials, but listen, there's a blessing in it for the Lord's sake. For following Jesus Christ, there's a blessing to give yourself away, to yes, to go through times of weeping. The Bible says that weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. He who goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed. That's what it says. When it talks about sowing seed, you go weeping. And there are times when you will be weeping. You'll be weeping over the loss. You'll be weeping over the circumstances that you see. Your heart will be broken if you want to get involved in people's life. If you want to live in an ivory tower and have everything just going good and you don't want to see anything negative in your life, well, that's one thing. But the Bible says, woe to you if that's the way you want to live. And instead of that, you want to get in the nitty-gritty. You want to get into people's lives. And when you do, you're going to find lots of messes. And in finding those messes, you're going to reach in and bless, and you're going to weep with them, and you're going to mourn with them at times, and you're going to go through hard times with them. You're going to feel their sorrow and feel their pain. And Jesus is calling you and I to be a disciple, and in being that disciple, we're going to go through these kinds of circumstances. So he's challenging us here. He's turning things around, because the pursuit of riches, the pursuit of just feeling good, the pursuit of being full, the pursuit of empty laughter, just a laughter where as long as I'm happy, happy, happy all the time, I don't care about anything else. It's not real, and it's plastic, and it's outward, and it's not inward. There's no real joy there, because the Bible says the rich, woe to you who are rich and receive your, you got your consolation, you got your money, that's the end of the story. You're full now, but you're going to hunger. You're laughing now, but you're going to weep and mourn. Everybody speaks well of you, but that one, they did that with the prophets too, the false prophets. So the challenge in this passage of scripture is to be ready and willing to live the life of a disciple, no matter what the cost. You see, when you look at this passage, you see there's a passion is being expressed here. That a passion for riches, a passion for fame, a passion for just being happy, for recreation. Your whole life is a pursuit of your own desire, no matter what else is going on in life. And the challenge here is, no, God doesn't want us to live that way. God wants you to live for Jesus Christ and for others. Give yourself away. Give yourself away. I can say this with certainty because when I look in the Bible here, whoops, press F5 again on that, please. F5, yeah. It went too far on me. Because when I look in the scriptures, here you see, how many times Jesus said this? Look carefully. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 16, 25. For whoever desires to save his life must lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Mark 8, 35. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospels will save it. Luke 9:24, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Luke 17:33, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. John 12:25, he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's quite a summary of statements, isn't it? All through the Gospels, riddled is this statement. God wants you to lose your life so that you'll actually find it in the end. Lay down your life, and you'll find it in the end. Die and you will live. Surrender and you will grow. God calls us to this kind of life. And it is a startling call. It isn't a halfway call. Following Jesus Christ is not just a ticket to go to heaven. It's a radicalized change in every way. It's a change in so much that you give your life away. You give your life away to God, and you give your life away to others. and you trust God with the rest of it. And oh, he is trustworthy. In the end, you'll find that what you gave up was nothing compared to what you gain. You will find that over and over again. And you will say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And you'll discover it. The goodness of God. And so, Jesus goes on to say, but I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. This is what I say to you, Jesus says. This is the way it goes. What a way to live. Love your enemies. He doesn't start with an easy one. Love your enemies. He doesn't say, like your enemies. He doesn't say, tolerate your enemies. He doesn't say, avoid them at all costs so that you don't have to see them or hear from them so that you'll feel okay, your enemies. He says, love your enemies. Man, there's no pulling words here. This is what Jesus teaches us to do. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You can't do this unless it's Jesus in you. Unless the Spirit of God fills your heart, you won't be able to do this, not consistently, I tell you. When Jesus says, if somebody hits you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. How can you do that? Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Somebody curses you. Somebody gives you a hard time. What do? Do you turn around and bless them? Is that what you do? Do you pray for those who spitefully use you? Are you full of love for the person who's treated you wrong? Or are you angry? Are you bitter? Are you ready to get back at them somehow? Well, that's only the normal thing. Here's what you people mostly say. After all, we're only human, right? Well, God's calling you to be superhuman. He's calling you to that. His standard is perfection. Don't make excuses for your sin. Instead, realize that's your flesh. That's you wanting to rise up and live in those circumstances and say, Lord, forgive me. That is not who you are. Take over my life. I die here. Lose your life right there. And then let the Lord come and live it for you. Lay down your life and let him live. Not me, but Jesus Christ living in me. What a challenge this is. God calls you to an impossible life so that you can only find a possible God to be able to do it. Because with God, all things are possible. When I say possible God, I don't mean that God is possible. I mean with God, all things are possible. Praise the Lord. That's the kind of Christianity he's calling you to. A radical place where you give yourself away. Where you bless those who curse you. Where you pray for those who spitefully use you. Where you do good to those who hate you. Man, this is the call of God. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. From him who takes away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic either. Is this normal living? No, what's mine is mine. It's mine. Give to everyone who asks of you. From him who takes away your goods, don't ask them back. When is he going to stop? What are you going to have left after that? You know, if you read this, you just say, my, Jesus is asking me to be a doormat. Wouldn't you? Isn't that what it sounds like? Well, let's tone this down. He can't mean it all quite like that. It can't be that stark. My goodness. You know, there's lots of people out in the world that would take everything you have and more, right? Right? But listen, the first place is this. You don't own it. You own nothing. God owns it all. The first place is if Jesus owns you and owns everything that you have, then your heart is right. Then you have wisdom in making the right decisions surrounding these issues. Then we don't need a long rule book. Well, you know, if they're really sincere, then maybe you could help them. Or you don't need all of that. You need the Spirit of God to have the control of your heart and the control of your life so that you can do whatever he wants with whatever you have. I think we can tend to try to tone this down so much that it really doesn't mean anything in the end. We can justify our actions exclusively for us, of course. When God is saying, I want you to live such a radical life that you give yourself away. Now, you can't give what you don't have. And I confess, sometimes I've been guilty of that. I don't have it, but I'll actually end up borrowing it and giving it. That's not a good idea. And my wife has told me that a number of times. So you can't give what you don't have. But as the Lord leads you, as the Lord shows you what to do in helping and ministering to people, let the Lord guide you in those matters. Because he's calling you to a radical life. You will never, ever lose if you walk with God in this way. So I don't know what to say about this. I don't want to try and explain this away. I don't want to make it less than what it is. And yet at the same time, of course, there has to be wisdom. The Bible does say, and we mentioned this last week, don't throw your pearls before pigs because they'll just take them and take them away from you and trample them under their feet. It'll be of no value to them. And so this is not teaching you to enable people to live just bumming off of others. You know what it actually says in the Word of God in the Thessalonians? It says, if a man doesn't work, you know what the rest of it says? Don't let him eat. Did you hear that? If a man doesn't work, don't let him eat. So if a person is unwilling to work, you're not really giving to that person. If you take your money and you give it to a person who doesn't work, doesn't want to work, and just wants to bum off of people, you're only enabling them and causing them grief. So that's balance. See, the Bible does give us balance, and I'm just trying to give that to you here so that we understand that it isn't just doing that, because you're not helping that person at all. Now, of course, there are people who can't work, and there are people who need help, and that's where we need to be ready to help and ready to give. And sometimes we won't know the difference, but if we don't know the difference, err on the side of being generous. Am I making sense? God's calling you to a radical life. Accept that. And be willing to say, Lord, guide my principles, guide my heart, and guide my giving. We were not meant to hoard up stuff in our own little castles. We were meant to live in community and to be filled with love and care and being a blessing to God and a blessing to others. Give yourself away is the general principle with care and how that goes about, that we will be a blessing and not a hindrance to others. But the principle is definitely not hoard as much as you can for yourself. That is not the principle of Jesus Christ. It is the principle of the world, but that is not what Jesus Christ teaches us. Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, don't ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Now that's an interesting phrase, but he's basically saying, treat others like you'd want to be treated, right? Treat others like you'd want to be treated. Now, that's not as easy as it sounds. Oh, yes, of course, that makes perfect sense, right? But often, the way we treat others, often when we treat others wrongly, often we are upset with people or angry at people because of a particular way they do things. And a lot of times, let me tell you, a lot of times, it's exactly the way we are. We hate it in ourselves, but we hate it 20 times more in the other person. Maybe it reminds us of our own sin, but we don't want to deal with our own. It's much easier to deal with somebody else's sin. I'm not pointing at you, Joe. You sit there, you get it. It's so much easier to see that fault in somebody else. It glares. And there's a sense where we identify with that fault because we've got it and we understand it and we see it far more deeply than others, than probably something else that we know nothing about. So what do you want to do? You're going to treat others the way you would want to be treated by them. This verse does not say this. If others treat us wrong, then they're not treating others the way they should be treated. So I'm going to be mad at them. That doesn't teach that. Don't take that and turn it around backwards to make a defense for your misbehavior. Rather, take it for something to challenge you to be filled with love and filled with passion and filled with forgiveness and treat others right regardless of how you're treated. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For if sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those whom you receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. He's saying, listen, this is not like a camaraderie. Okay, I got a certain group of friends, so you know I'm good with those because I know I can trust them. I know because if I give to them, then they're going to get back to me and everything will be back and forth and everything will be cool. He says, I want you to go, I want you to be more radical than that. I want you to go to people whom you can't trust and bless them. I want you to go to people who don't love you and love them back. And you, let me give you a little common sense thing here. Let me give you an example. Okay, so you say you go into a church service and everybody's there and you notice that often what you'll do is you'll tend to go and sit with the people that you're used to sitting with, right? Right? Because you're more comfortable. Because new people, you don't know them that well, and Pierre can talk to them, right? Or whatever. Just as an example, okay? Where we can get cliques going, little cliques. We'll invite the people to our home that we know. But these guys, well, we don't really know who they are. We, you know, they may not be the kind of person that, you know, no, we don't have much interest, common interest. So we'll leave those people out. And we can do the same things in subtle ways in how we treat other people. Here Jesus is saying, I want you to go beyond those borders. Just don't hang around with the people that you want to hang around with. Reach out beyond your sphere. And this is what he says here. Look at all of the list that he gives here. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Oh, yeah, I'm full of love. I'm so full of love because that person loves me back. I have no problem loving my wife. Well, maybe some days, but most of the time I don't because she loves me back. And when we love one another, wow, it's just that's sweet, right? But to reach out and love other people and to love people who you don't know, that's God. That's a God thing. To give yourself away to people whom you don't know. To find yourself serving people who maybe be contrary to you or not treat you well. And to still go ahead and serve them. That's a different story. And that's the life that Jesus is calling us to. A radical experience in how we treat others. So love your enemies. Do good. And lend and hope for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High. And I mentioned this verse, I think, last week. For he is kind to the unthankful and the unholy. He is kind to the unthankful and the unholy. Notice two things about the people that he's kind to. The unthankful ones. The ungrateful ones. The takers. Be kind to them. This is crazy stuff. This is radical living. He is kind to the unthankful. And not only the unthankful, he's kind to the unholy. He's kind to the ones who are downright dirty living sinners. He's kind to the unthankful and the unholy. Now, don't get to misunderstand this. It's not that he condones the unthankful and the unholy. It's not that he thinks it's okay to be unthankful and unholy, but he is kind to them. Listen, if he wasn't kind to the unthankful and the unholy, you would not be saved. You would not be saved. Because unholiness is plentiful and has been plentiful in your life. And it still pops up once in a while. More than you think. And unthankfulness, rampant. We go through our lives being unthankful and unholy. And if God was not kind to the unthankful and unholy, you wouldn't have a prayer. You wouldn't have a chance. But God is. He is. And then he says, now I want you to be the same way as I am. How are we going to reach broken people? How are we going to reach the lost ones if we are not going to live as Jesus lived? This is call. It is radical. So be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. Don't judge, and you'll not be judged. Condemn not, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, we know the words judge not have been used so often. I'll be sharing with somebody, and maybe I'll say that something is wrong. Listen, it's not right for two people to be sleeping together outside of marriage. Oh, you're judging. That's not right. You're not supposed to judge. I'm not judging. Here's what I tell them. No, I'm not judging you. I'm telling you what Jesus said. Jesus said, my words will judge you in the last day. I'm just a messenger. So I'm not making a personal judgment here. Do you see the difference? I'm not making a personal judgment. God has already made a judgment on the matter. And his judgment is going to stand true. And it's not going to be changed whatsoever. So I can be faithful to tell somebody, God will judge this because he says that he will. And I'm not judging you at all. It's not my place. God has already set this judgment. And there's enough judgment in the Word of God without me coming up with new judgments. It's those kinds of judgments that Jesus says, stay away from. Your own personal judgments. Instead, he's asking you to trust and believe what the Word of God has to say and convey that truth to others. And so often, when anybody's sinning and you speak to them about their sin, bang, immediately they're saying, you're not supposed to judge. They know that verse in the Bible. If they don't know any other verse, that's the one they know, right? And they can play that card really quickly. So what can I do then? Then I must allow the Spirit of God in great love, in great gentleness, and in great respect to speak the truth in love to people. Now, there's other times when people get on the horn and they just start blasting people and how much they hate the homosexuals and they hate the sodomites and God should burn them all. And you know, actually have somebody on Facebook who's, that's the way he presents everything. It's like, you know, there's no love and there's no respect. And there is a personal judgment that has come into that because Jesus loves homosexuals. And Jesus loves broken people. He doesn't love their sin, but he loves them. And God is calling us not to be lording it over people, condemning people. You don't have to condemn the world. You know why? Because the Bible says the world is already condemned. Yeah. And if you're a Christian, you're not condemned. You're not condemned. But John chapter 3 tells us, he who believes in the Son is not condemned, but he who does not believe is already condemned. You don't have to go around condemning the world. They're already condemned. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came into the world to save the world. Praise God. So, heart attitude here. Heart attitude. Give yourself away. Give away your right to your own personal judgments. Give them to Jesus. Given, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be given into your bosom. Here's the principle. He says, if you give yourself away, you'll be looked after, and you'll be looked after more than you could ever give away. This is what he promises. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So whatever you do, you're going to receive. Now, that's scary. That is, in a sense. If your life is being lived where you're being judgmental, where you're being harsh, where you're being selfish, where you're out for number one, he says, almost the way the Lord says it here is that you're going to get what you've been giving out. What you're dishing out is going to come back to you. Reap what you sow. So he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? Somebody, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. He uses this as a picture, and he says, listen, you're going to follow your teacher. So if your teacher is the world in its ways, if your teacher is blind, if your teacher is leading you down paths of selfishness and greed and hate and everything else, trying to hold on to your life, then the teacher is going to fall in a ditch, and so are you. But if you're going to follow the teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one to follow. Whoever is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So whoever your teacher is, if you're perfectly trained by them, then you're going to be like them. That's the way it is. I mean, if you got a good karate teacher and he teaches you karate, then if he's a poor teacher, then you're going to end up to be what? You might be a good student to him, but you'll be a poor karate, whatever, because the guy can't teach it to you, right? And so if you have the right kind of a teacher, and listen, there's no greater teacher than Jesus Christ. But what he is saying is, I want you to be like me. Isn't that what he's saying? I want you to be like me. You can't be less than this. This is what I'm calling you to. And if you're going to be, if your life is showing something different, then it's obvious that something's wrong. It's obvious then you're not following the right teacher if you're falling in the ditch. Something has gone wrong in your conduct. So why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and don't perceive the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove that speck that's in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Again, he's saying, don't take the place of thinking that you are the expert on fixing everybody else, because you're not. And the place, it doesn't mean you shouldn't help people. Thank God that God calls us to help people. But he says, fix, get right first. If somebody's overtaken in the fault, Galatians chapter 6 says, you which are spiritual, restore that person with a spirit of meekness. So you think you're going to go and help somebody else with their problem? What's the first thing you should do? Huh? Okay, pray. Humble yourself. Say, Lord, Lord, show me. Lord, let me be right with you. As far as I know, oh God, let me be surrendered and given over to you. If you're full of issues, and you're going to go and try to help somebody else who's got an issue, you're just going to make more issues before you're done. So get the plank out before you try to take the dust out of somebody else's. That's good. You know, Jesus did have a sense of humor. Imagine, you know, some guy with a big plank coming in out of his eye, coming over to you, and you have, I got this little speck of dust in my eye. Well, let me see if I can help you. And you, in the meantime, this big plank is sticking out of their eye. You know, what a picture he gives here. How ridiculous that is. And he's saying, that's exactly the way it is when you are not yielded and given over to Jesus Christ. A good tree doesn't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree doesn't bear good fruit. Listen, if the fruit's bad, don't make excuses for it. Understand, if bad fruit's coming out of your experience, something's wrong here. Something is wrong with my Christianity. And be willing to humble yourself and come before the Lord and say, God, forgive me. Lord, I can't live this way. I must die. Every tree is known by its fruit. Men don't gather figs from thorns or grapes from a bramble bush. Every tree is known by its own fruit. For men don't gather figs from thorns, and they don't gather grapes from a bramble bush. Same verse, sorry. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Now, I just want to emphasize this, because some people will say that they're Christians. Oh yeah, I accepted Christ as my Savior 25 years ago, and yet the fruit's rotten. If the fruit's rotten, there's something wrong with the root. Listen, no fruit, no root. Bad fruit, bad root. Good root, good fruit. Making sense? I'll tell you, there's a lot of people who think they're Christians who are going to stand on the judgment day and think, oh, everything's okay because I said a little prayer 25 years ago, but their lives have not changed, not in essence on the inside, a little bit of veneer on the outside. They're going to stand before the Lord and they're going to hear Jesus say, depart from me, you worker of sin. I never knew you. Now, I'm not telling you you earned your salvation. I'm not telling you you work for your salvation. Far be it from me to ever even consider such a thing. But I can tell you this, salvation produces a changed life. And if it doesn't, something's wrong with that so-called salvation. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard it and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the streams beat vehemently and immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Great was the fall of it. God's calling us to a life to be lived on the foundation of Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation. And he's telling us that if we are willing to be, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be my disciple, then you've got to be willing to die. You've got to be willing to lay your life down. That salvation is a dependence thing. It's a faith thing. It's a trust thing. And it's a completely giving away of the control of your life to somebody else. And if you do, then you're going to build a house and it's going to be well built. Now, you notice there's two houses that were built here. Both houses took a lot of work to build them, right? Our lives, everything you do, it's a lot of work. Life is, you know, life's a strain. And you go through all the process and you build something up in your life. And the picture that's given here, the question is not the house, it's the foundation that it's on. If the foundation is right, then the house stands. If the foundation is wrong, then the house collapses, and great is the fall of it. So the first thing of always is going to be the sayings of Jesus Christ, which first of all means you're to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him. Be willing to surrender, to yield your life into his control. And if you do, then you will discover a house that stands no matter what happens. Jesus is calling us to a radical life. Give yourself away. That's my challenge to you and to me today. True Christianity is a life where you give yourself away. Let the Lord show you what that means personally in every experience in your life. I'm not going to write a rule book. God didn't write one with every little experience in your life, but he gives us general principles and he gives us the Holy Spirit. And if we are willing to yield to him and let him take over our lives, we will discover his power. Look, I'm going to close with this verse, Titus 2:11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Look what the grace of God does. The grace of God, not just instruction, not just the Bible, okay, but the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. In this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the next age, right? The grace of God has come to transform your experience. Grace teaches us. Now, grace doesn't teach us in the same way that a teacher just comes up in front of a classroom and gives a lecture and people go home. Grace teaches us because grace is God's unmerited favor working inside of your life, working in your whole experience, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit changing your direction and changing your passions and your whole thing. It causes you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly and righteously in God in this present age. If it was just the Bible alone, now here's the instruction book, do what it says, you wouldn't need grace. But oh, how much grace we need to be able to live this kind of life. This is radical, as I said. You need the grace of God for this all to happen. And then he says, who gave himself, that's Jesus, that he might redeem us, buy us back from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. What a passage of scripture in itself. This alone teaches us the glory and power of a majestic God who comes into your life to transform it. And if you don't think he's coming to transform it, then you don't understand what salvation is. It's a transformation. Praise the Lord. Yes, give yourself away. Give yourself away to God and give yourself away to others so that he might be glorified. God's calling us to a radical life. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible. Thank you for the truth. Thank you, Lord, for your call. Thank you that it's impossible to live the life that Jesus has expressed here unless you do the living in it. And it must be lived in the moment in dependence upon you and the marvelous grace of God. So teach us, God, draw us, Lord, challenge us, O Lord, in the moment. Lord, we are going to be challenged this week in some area that Jesus has spoken about in this sermon. We will be challenged. And Lord, we will not be able to rise to it unless we are surrendering and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God in the person of the Holy Spirit to live and rise up in love. And rise up and give ourselves away, that we would die to self, that the glory of God would be revealed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.